God put something on my heart a while ago I've been thinking about that I really hope becomes something that's very impactful and important when it comes to how we live. Because when it comes to love, what's interesting to me about Jesus is this, is there are many things that draw us to Jesus, correct? Like beyond the fact that he's like the Son of God and filled with glory in Isaiah Psalm and Isaiah 6, and it's like angels are worshiping him and he speaks like the universe into existence and he's filled with glory and power and majesty, and we love that about Jesus. But of all the things that draw us to Jesus, that really make us long for him and love him, it's what? It's his love, isn't it? Because the one thing that Jesus seems to do better than anyone or anything ever in the world is that Jesus has this unbelievable ability to love people, even broken people and messed up people and people that, you know, can't get things right in their life. Is that over and over again, what Jesus demonstrates for us is he shows us how much God loves us and how much he loves us. And you see this even from the moment where it's a really powerful moment in the Bible where there's this really cool moment where God's like, hey, I take all authority and all power in everywhere and I give it to Jesus. And this moment happens where all authority in heaven and earth is handed over to Jesus. And here he is, like everything his will is desired he can have. He has everyone and everything is underneath him. God gives him the glory. And what's the first thing that he does? He loves by getting on his knees and washing the disciples' feet and serving them. The king serving his people, trying to teach them because he loves them. Hey, this is what greatness looks like. This is what love is. I'm modeling for you an example of how to treat people and how to thrive in relationships. It's not just about you. You serve other people. And Jesus modeled humility and servanthood. Not only that, what grace that he shows. There's this moment, and there's so many times Jesus shows grace, but there's this one moment that always comes back to me is the moment that Peter's about to betray him. And I don't know if you've ever been betrayed by a friend. How many of you have been betrayed by a friend before? Someone that you loved and you were good to and you found they did something behind your back. Well, Jesus, because he knows all things, knows that Peter is about to deny him three times and actually call down curses in front of Jesus. He's going to look in the eyes of Jesus and betray him in his hour of need. The ultimate like knife in the back. And what does Jesus respond to Peter? Look at this verse. Says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon. Like you're betraying me and I'm praying for you. And here's what I'm praying for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail so that when you have repented, meaning you messed up and you turned back and you turn to me again, strengthen your brothers. I still have a purpose for your life. And in the moment of your failure, in the moment of your weakness, what I'm battling for is God, I want you to give him grace. I give him this grace. I don't want this season of a mistake to rob him from the purpose you've created for him. See, that's love, isn't it? Love that would give grace and be battling for the person that's actually betraying you. It's amazing that Jesus not only did that, he was able to love his enemies. Like the people that were crucifying him, there's this profound moment on the cross that just like I said, it's hard for us in our human ability to love to even wrap our minds around, but there he is on this cross and the people are mocking him. The Roman soldiers have literally just been beaten him. They're like selling his garments. They're doing all of these things. They've taken 39 lashes against his body and they put crowns of thorns on his head. And in the midst of them torturing him, what does Jesus respond? This is love. Here's what he says. Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for the clothes by throwing dice. Like they're irrelevant to, they're completely irreverent to him. And here he is going, Dad, listen, would you just not hold this against them? You mean what? I mean the way they beat me and are crucifying me and putting crowns of thorns on my head. And like, God, here's the thing. They don't understand, Dad, who I am. And even them, I love so much that in my darkest moment of pain, I'm battling for them. And you see, if you've ever done something that doesn't, where you feel you don't deserve God's love, if you've ever had yourself in a moment or a season where you've addressed this, it's like, Jesus, like, this is how I love people. Not that, it's also amazing how patient he is. You ever read the disciples, about the disciples? Well, you know what's fascinating about them is you can relate to them more than you think because you realize how often they get things wrong. Like, how many times is Jesus like, oh, come on, I told you, like, have faith. Oh, come on, guys, stop arguing. And guys, listen. I know I gave you this thing. Why couldn't you do this? And the mom's coming and saying, hey, I want this person elevated. And it's like, no matter what they did, Jesus always saw the good in them. He never gave up on them. He loved them so much. He could see through the failures and the struggles. And he kept on never giving up until one day they became who God created them to be. Like, do you even realize that Jesus' love is so great? Listen to this. That even in his discipline of people, his correction, if you will, of behaviors, that the motive in the heart of it was actually love. Like, what does the Bible say? God disciplines those, he say it out loud. Yeah, God disciplines those he loves. In other words, that there would be moments in his life where Jesus would see behaviors in people he loves that were wrong. And whether it was calling out greed in the rich young ruler, or lack of faith over there, or selfishness or pride, he would actually speak into people. Hey guys, I want you to repent or turn from the very things that are giving you in bondage. In fact, notice what the description of the ministry of Jesus actually is. From the very beginning, it says this, from then on, right after he was baptized, from then on, Jesus began to what? Preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, that in a culture today that actually begins to paint the picture that if you love someone, you never correct them. See, what we do is that we say that acceptance, if you will, of everything and every behavior is love. And Jesus is going, no. Because when someone is doing something counter of God, quenching the Holy Spirit in their life, heading down a path of bondage, opening up doors to the enemy, if you love them, you're going to, out of love, go, hey, I want you to stop doing that behavior. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near, and what God wants to do in you is great. And I don't want the enemy to rob, kill, and destroy the way he does. See, our culture has misunderstood that love means you just accept every behavior. No, love is that you correct a behavior that is harmful. Listen, but the motive of it is love. Like, every parent knows this. Like, that when your child is doing things and has behaviors in their lives that are gonna lead them to future pain, out of love, you go, hey, listen, you can't respond like that. Out of love, no, you can't do these things. And what I want us to understand is that everything that God did to all of these people, Jesus demonstrated what? Was based on love. His discipline, his grace, his forgiveness, his loving his enemies over and over again. And what's so beautiful about this is these aren't just things that the ways that Jesus loved people in the past. This is how Jesus feels about you. Like this isn't just something that okay, well, the disciples got to experience this and he loved them. No, this is what's so beautiful, is no matter what you've done in your life, if he could love the very people that crucified him, whatever past you're bringing into his life, say, God, I've messed up. You guys, if he can love his enemies, how much more can he love his children? And I love the fact that what draws me to God is, like, whether you're like Peter and you've messed up and you've drifted from God, or you've got some areas of your life you haven't really surrendered, it doesn't mean that God's not gonna call you to repentance and correction. What it means is, even in your brokenness, he loves you. And there's something about the love of Jesus that is so powerful that draws us to him. In fact, one day, what Jesus says is, he comes to his disciples and he says something very, very powerful in the context of his love. And he kind of gives us a commandment. In fact, it's really one of the only commandments that Jesus gives. And he goes, hey, I got something new that I want you to live out when it comes to your life. And I want you to kind of see this. It's John 13, 33. He goes, dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told you, the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going. And now this is very important. You're going to say, hey, in the context of love, what I want you to understand is, I'm about to go, and so I'm going to give you this lesson that's very, very important. You know when you leave and you give those last minute instructions, like, hey, I'm going, but here's what really matters to me. Here's something of great value and significance that is so important. So I just want to draw attention to this. Hey, I'm going to be gone. So there's this one value, this one command that is so important that I want you to understand. And then he gives the command. And notice the command that Jesus gives us to live out. He goes, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. And here's what it is. Love each other. Okay, so I love each other, that's great. No, but how do I do that? And then he gives this example. What? Just as I have what? Love you. You mean the patience and the grace and the loving your enemy and forgiveness and the correction out of love. Like in every single way that I've loved, all the things that you've watched me do to you and you've enjoyed and have drawn me to you, I want you to now treat the 11 men, the church, the people like this. He goes, listen to this. He goes, just as I've loved you, you should what? Love each other. For your love for one another, listen to this, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. See, when we begin to love other people the way Jesus loves us, it actually draws people to Jesus. And what's so fascinating to me is what Jesus is like saying, hey, it's not necessarily just like how many verses that you've memorized. It's not just the theology that you know. It's not just that, no offense to Jonathan, if your hand is raised or not in worship. What matters is that what Jesus is saying is, hey, let me tell you how people are actually gonna know you follow me. What's actually gonna draw people to me is what? It's actually how you love one another. And so guys, I'm leaving, and this is so valuable and so important and so epic and so big and so impactful to the world. And what I need you guys to do is you got to love each other and treat each other with the same patience and grace and love and forgiveness that I gave you. And I love Peter's response. Here's what he says. Ready? It's epic. Ready? Simon Peter asks, hey, Lord, where are you going? Love John, Peter. I get James. Okay, love, great. Here's what really matters, Jesus. Where are you going? How can we get there? Like, I don't, you just said you're leaving. We just want to know where you're going. Like, what does Peter say? He's completely discounting everything Jesus said. He doesn't even ask for a moment, well, how do I do this? What does this look like? Why is this important? No, in his mind, what matters is, yeah, love is important. I'm sure it's a big deal. But what really matters is the theology of understanding and when is Jesus returning. And what is revealed in this moment is so important is because Peter completely undervalues and underestimates the importance of loving his brothers and sisters in Christ compared to the theology of understanding some knowledge about when God is returning, if you will, in the scriptures. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. I think there's this part of us that so often in our lives, we look at like the value of how you treat the person sitting next to you, or the value of how you treat someone in the parking lot, or the value of how you treat a waitress that or waiter that messes up your order, or the value of how you treat someone that disagrees with you politically. And what happens is we tend to think, though, God, what really matters to God is, like, I read the Bible for 30 minutes. I showed up at church, and I my hands were raised, and I did all those things are great. But what Jesus is saying, you know how the world's gonna know? It's actually how you love other people. And Peter, listen to this. And Peter's the same thing we often do. He just didn't think it was that important. No, what really matters is the power to heal someone. What really matters is speaking in this prophetic language. What really matters is, no, see, God, I know what really matters, Jesus, and how I treat my buddy over there that annoys me, that's not really a big deal. But how I get this, whatever theological, that's what really matters. And Jesus goes, no, actually, what really matters, it's not that those things don't matter, because they do. It's what really matters more than anything else is actually how you demonstrate the same love that I demonstrated to you to the people that you're in relationship with. In fact, I love what the Holy Spirit does to the Apostle Paul. He gives us some guidelines of this and once again reaffirms what Jesus says, because I think sometimes as church in general, we misappropriate the value of this. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1. I want you to see this. He says, if I could speak in all the languages of earth and angels, right? So I got all these spiritual gifts, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. Now I want you, what does he say? Like, if I have all these spiritual gifts, but I don't love the person that annoys me, and I'm not good to the person, my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my worker, my boss, my coworker, my classmate, my teammate, like if I can't do that, here's what, then I basically am what? It's like, I'm like, my faith is almost like a clanging cymbal. He goes, if I had the gift of prophecy, can understand all of God's secret plans and possess all the knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but did not love others, I would be nothing. Like it's, because the greatest is love, right? And if I gave everything I had to the poor, next verse. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. What was Paul doing? Paul's doing the same thing that Jesus did. He said, guys, I think what we often do within the church context is we overvalue all these spiritual disciplines and we undervalue how we treat each other. And what we've done is we've taken this view of God and made things super spiritual, like hands raised and worship and Bible reading and prayer, and all those things, by the way, so valuable, so important, right? And we go, okay, God, that really matters. But how I responded to my husband or how I treated my wife when I got home, that's not as spiritual. And Paul says, let me tell you how spiritual how you treat others is. He goes, if you can have all the spiritual knowledge, maybe you memorized every verse, you could speak in language, you could prophesy, you're generous, you tithe, you do all those things, but in the same way, you don't treat people well. He goes, let me tell you what your religion's like. It's like this. It's what? It's irritating, isn't it? I just keep doing it. Here we go. Like, how many of you want to go to a cymbal concert? I'm just curious. No, it's like what is it? It's a sound that's like, get away, stop doing it. It's annoying. And Paul says, let me tell you what, that's what it's like when Christians get everything else right except treating their brothers and sisters, their husbands, their wives, their coworkers, their bosses in love. And I think what Paul was doing and what Jesus was doing is he was reminding us with these extreme examples, because he's going, the tendency will be for religious people to focus on things like tongues and prophecies and worship and scripture reading and moral codes and doing all these other things and feel like, well, if I do that, that's what God matters. And then when it comes to that annoying person in your life, well, that doesn't really matter. Or how I treat my wife, or how I speak to my children, that doesn't really matter. And he says, let me tell you something, how much it matters. If you do all of that and you don't love, your faith can actually cause more harm than good. And you actually turn more people away from God than you will ever draw them to them without love. And then I love what he does is he gives kind of an example, and he goes, okay, because sometimes love can feel like an emotion, right? So we just think when he says, hey, love people, he means just be emotional. But what I want, he goes, let me give you some practical steps. I read this with my boys yesterday and it was really cool because we kind of walked through, go, well, if loving each other is so important, how do we do this? And listen to what he says. Love is what? Love is patient and it's kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. And then it continues. Look at this. Love is what? It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. So it doesn't mean that you're right. You just want the truth. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It always is hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. At the end of it all, what do you say? At the end, there's faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Is love. In other words, what was Paul saying? Guys, this ability to love other people isn't just a part of our faith, it's the foundation of it. It's if you don't get that right and you get everything else wrong right, it's still all wrong. And it's so important to understand. Now here's where I wanna maybe take a little turn for a direction most people aren't expecting. Here's what I set all this up for, that's this. Is that most people, when it comes to these commands, like love one another, here's what we do. That most people have this idea that what Jesus was primarily focusing on is what I like to call loving the hurting and the helpless, right? And so what happens today in the church, and I think the church in general does pretty good with this, is that we take the command, hey, love one another, as okay, great, let's go love the people that are hurting and helpless. In the biblical times, they'd be what? They'd be the widows and the orphans. Right? People that can't really help themselves, people that are going through a lot. And so we as a church, I think, do an incredible job, not just Journey, but I think if you go to Family Church, Christ Fellowship, Calvary Chapel, other church, it's amazing to see all the things the church that we love so well, those two groups of people, the hurting and the helpless. And I think that we do a great job with that. And by the way, that is important to God. In fact, look at this verse, Matthew 25, 40. What does God's Jesus say? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, the hurting and helpless, brothers, sisters, you were doing it for me. So God says, hey, I take his worship when you help people that are hurting and that are helpless. It's like you were literally doing something for me. The brother of Jesus, James, the Holy Spirit says this, that pure and faultless, genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So there's no question, right, that as Christians, that part of our job to love one another is to love people that are helpless and that are hurting and going through that. And here's what I love to say, and I really feel that we do such a great job with this. But here's the challenge I want to give to you today. That's not the heart of what Jesus was saying to his disciples. He says it, obviously, other places. It matters. Please, please, please don't send me emails. God said don't love people that are helpless and hurting. No, that's what we're doing in Love Week. Thousands of you doing it. Like, it is important. But what I want us to understand is in the context of the verses I read today, it was not about helping those people that are hurting and helpless. It was actually about loving the people you're in relationship with. Notice once again, what did Jesus say to the disciples? Look at it. So a command I'm giving you, it's love what? Each other. It's love the church. It's not just the 12 disciples. There's about 70 or so people that made up the first church before they led that. He goes, here, what he said to the group of people was, hey, it's not just how you love the widows and orphans, although we got to do that, and they do that, and they said, it's amazing. Please, once again, it's important. But he goes, what's going to let the world know you follow me? It's not how you love those people, those strangers in need. It's how you're going to love the person that you're in a relationship with.
And he goes, I want you to understand, it's how I've loved you, so you should love what? Each other. He's talking about the relationships, right? Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. So, hey, it's how you love that disciple who sent his mom to Jesus and said, hey, make my boys on your right and your left, elevate them above the other 10. Jesus, how you love that person, that's gonna let the world know. It's how you love the Peter when Jesus goes, hey, I'm gonna choose Peter to kind of lead the church, and he's gonna go up there and he's gonna speak to thousands of people and lead them to Jesus, and everyone's gonna go, wow, Peter is amazing. They're gonna build a statue to him one day. People are gonna kiss his feet. He's gonna get all this praise and all this recognition. And Peter's the one that denied him and you didn't. And Jesus goes, how you love without jealousy, how you rejoice in his promotion even at your cost. It's how you love the two individuals that went out to a city they were supposed to love and said, hey, God, because they weren't nice to me, would you send down fire and lightning and just kill the people that you're supposed to love, right? And notice what Jesus was saying, and this is so important, I want us to understand. What Jesus is saying is it isn't how you love a stranger in need that's gonna necessarily tell the world, although that's important. It's gonna be how you actually love the person that you're in a relationship with. Because how many of you know it's actually easier to love a stranger in need than it is someone who constantly does things to annoy you? What does it take more love? What does it take more supernatural love? Is it to help that orphan that you see or that foster child and give him a backpack, which is awesome and beautiful, by the way, and that is religion that is genuine? Or does it take more love to be kind to the spouse that isn't kind to you? Or give respect to the boss that hasn't respected you? See, what Jesus was saying that's so profound that everyone misses, that we often miss, is that over and over again, what he's saying is the world is watching not just how we treat people on Love Week, but how we treat each other. It's how we respond in work. It's how we deal with relationships with each other. In fact, even the Apostle Paul, notice the heart of the verses that are used. And over and over again, what you see the context is not just people that are hurting out there and strangers in need. It's actually how you treat people in your relationship. Notice the descriptions. For love is what? Love is patient. Do you need to be patient to an orphan somewhere? No. Who do you need patient to? The person that left their clothes on the floor 4,000 times in a row. I'm convicted right there, just to be honest, okay. And who do you have to be kind, right? See, love is not jealous. Are you jealous of the homeless person? Who are you jealous of? The person whose life got a promotion that you maybe thought you deserved, right? The person that maybe got the honor and praise that you thought was not fair, or boastful or proud or rude. Who are you rude to? The people you're closest to. It does not demand its own way. Are you demanding your own way with some orphan somewhere? Or some, no, what are you demanding your own way? You're demanding your own way in your relationships. I want it my way. This is what I think is right. It's not irritable. Okay, who do you get irritated by? The people what? Closest to you and keeps no record of being wrong. Do strangers wrong? My point is what God is saying here is so powerful. He's saying, hey guys, it isn't just the context of helping the widows and orphans, although we gotta do that and we do that in Haiti and we have a team in Mexico right now building home for many single moms and impoverished. It's not that we don't do that. We love the world, but that's much easier to do. My challenge today and what Jesus was telling the disciples is what we can't continue to undervalue is not just how we treat people on the outside that we don't know that are in need, but it's how we actually treat each other that tells the world, hey, this is what makes me want to be close to Jesus. And just like Peter, so often we undervalue how we treat each other actually means to God. So today's what I want to do is I want to just kind of look at something. If loving one another is like just how to become great, if loving one another is how the world will know you follow Jesus and draw people to God, if loving one another, by the way, is the key to fulfillment, by the way, and having great relationships, and there's so much evidence that shows that people that have great relationships have the greatest lives and the most fulfillment in lives. If this is so valuable, here's the question that I want to do. So how do we do that? How do we love one another? And there's really two things we got to do, and here's they are, ready? To love one another, we have to love people hard to love. And here's the second part I want to focus on today, and that's this. And be an easy person to love. If loving one another, hear this out, is so valuable to God and the kingdom of God and your fulfillment and your purpose, then we need to ask ourselves the question, well, am I loving those that are hard to love? And we'll talk about that another day. But here's where I want to focus on today. Am I an easy person to love? And as I was thinking about this today, I realized I've never really heard a message on that. I've heard a lot of messages loving people hard to love and giving grace and forgiveness, and that's something we can work on. And there's power in that. But you know what I've never really focused on or thought about is, well, am I an easy person to love? Like, have you ever, this is the question I want to deal with today. Have you ever thought about that? Like, it's not, there's so much energy focused on other people. Like, hey, give that person grace, forgive them. And how do you love one another? Well, you know, I've got to forgive all their, but where we never really focus on is what's it like to be on the other side of me? Like, am I an easy person to love? And so today what I want to do is simply this. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 13. I want to look at three things. And there's a lot of things that can make you easy to love or hard to love. But I want to look at three simple traits that if this is really that valuable, really that spiritual, really that powerful, then I want to look at these three things in my life and make sure that these things are actually true. Now, there's a lot of things that make you easy or hard to love. One of them is self-awareness. We're not going to talk about this today. But man, when people lack self-awareness, they are hard to lead, hard to follow, and hard to be in relationship with. If you're blind to your own issues, you are very complicated, but we can let your counselor deal with that another day. Okay, but there are three things that I want to look at from 1 Corinthians 13 that I want to challenge you. And here's my challenge today. I hope this becomes a mirror because this message is not for someone else. This is not designed to elbow the person sitting next to you that is irritable and all these other issues and have these other issues, right? Okay, what I want us to look at is actually ourselves. The focus is not how someone else can be easy to love. The question I want to look at is, are you easy to love? And I want to look at three. You can go through the whole that list of 1 Corinthians 13 as home, and you can maybe use it as a mirror, reflect, am I these things in a relationship? But here's three things I want to look at today to help you, and that's this. And they're really simple, but I just want to, if we get these three things right, it revolutionizes the relationships that you will have. Here's the first one. Be patient. Patient people are easy to love. Impatient people are hard to love. It's not that complicated, right? Now, what does patience mean? It's don't be easily irritated or offended. Have you ever met someone that seems to always be upset with someone? Anybody know that person, right? Yeah. And let me tell you, are they not the hardest people to be in a relationship with? Why? Because they're always upset. They're always hurt. You've always done something wrong. And someone that's easily offended is often offended. And someone that's often offended carries a weight of resentment, and that begins to flow out in the tone, the language, the relationship, everything they do. Because what happens in their world is they perceive everything as everything that someone does wrong, they begin to take that personally. And there are many of us to this. That have wounds from your past, which is a lot of that. And there are wounds from the past that you've never dealt with that you're carrying in as a filter. And now every word spoken and every action done is actually coming at you, not from the intention of the heart of the person, but from your past experience. And so what I need to understand, if I want to be easy to love, then I got to go, I can't be easily offended. Like I've got to learn to not take everything personally. I can't be easily irritable. I can't go, well, the music's too loud, the music's too soft, the dishes weren't done, this wasn't done. I can't live in that state where I'm easily frustrated and irritable. You realize that what? Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. See, the ability to live in a relationship with people that are imperfect. By the way, anybody in a relationship with an imperfect person before? Anybody ever had a relationship with an imperfect? Yeah. In fact, here's my other question for all of you. Lake Worth Point, you can answer this. Is there anyone here that doesn't have any issues? I'm just curious. And if you raise your hand, you probably have a lot of issues. And you're probably by yourself because no one's in a relationship with you. But what I'm saying is that the reality is that all of us are in a relationship with imperfect people. And so what we've got to understand is, how do I walk in the patience like Jesus showed the disciples other people? How do I not get to that place where everything they do frustrates? And the kids did this, and the boss did that, and my husband did this, my wife did this, and I'm just in this constant state where I'm irritated and frustrated. Why? Because people that are impatient are very, very hard to love. And if loving one another is the key to having such an impact in the world, what I've got to do is turn my focus on myself and ask the question, am I coming home from work with all the stress and drama of work, and am I pouring it out on my family? When my kids messed up, am I easily upset and angry? If my spouse messes up, am I easily upset? If my employee or employer messes up, am I easily frustrated? What does that mean? It means that I'm impatient and I'm hard to love. And love is patient. That's what God's called us to be. And patient people, listen to this, are very easy to love and love one another. Here's the second thing I want to challenge you. Once again, these are really simple, but I want you to understand, is to be kind. And I know that sounds so simple. And so we often think the word kind is just doing nice things for people. But in the Greek, the meaning of kind is actually this. It's actually being gentle in words and behavior. And what I'm saying is because you are in relationship with an imperfect person, and because you, by the way, are also imperfect, what's going to happen is there's gonna be moments in your relationships with one another, this is the key, right? Where to love one another is you're gonna have to address issues in a relationship. And what love causes you to do is to address them in kindness. What does that mean? Gentleness. So our response in actions and in words are gentle correction, not angry, frustrated words being spoken. And by the way, if I can give a little challenge to you and something I learned yesterday the hard way, do you realize that when I say gentle words and actions, we're not just talking about the words we speak, we're talking about the nonverbal communication as well. Do you know that they did this study, and I think I have it written up here, but it's 93% of communication is actually nonverbal. That when you're in a relationship, they did this huge study, is that it's when you're dealing, especially something emotional, that 93% of how they perceive what you say is not gonna be the words you say, it's gonna be how you say the words. In fact, what? 7% are words, 38% is tone, and 55% is actually body language. See, I learned this yesterday. We just got home, we were at a family trip, and just flew in, and Saturday, we're rebuilding our house. It's been a long process, and we're like 4 months behind, and really want to get in there. And they ordered three bathrooms, the tile they went to install, there wasn't enough in three bathrooms. Not just like a mistake, it was like everything. So we've been sitting there for weeks, and I just want to get back in my home, and I'm frustrated, and there's been all these problems and all these delays. And my wife and I are walking through yesterday, and we're looking at this, and I'm talking, and she's like, are you angry? Are you upset? And what I didn't even realize is, it was the tone that I was using. You ever find yourself getting amped up a little bit? And if you didn't say a word that's wrong or disrespectful, but no one's listening to your words because the tone that was being used. And in the middle of that, I was like, you know what, babe, I'm sorry. It's been, I shouldn't have said that like that. I didn't mean that. And it just came out. Why? Because what happens is if I want to be easy to love, I've got to be self-aware of not just the words that I speak, but the words that my body language are speaking. Do you know how many people have been discouraged by something like this? I didn't say anything. Yeah, you did. You said 93% of, I can't believe how pathetic you are. And if Jesus is saying, hey, how you love one another matters, right? And it's not just how you communicate. It's hey, we got to correct. We're not doormats. We can have relationship conversations. Hey, that upset me. That hurt me. But how you say it matters. In fact, listen to what the scripture says. I love the brilliance of God. He says this, that a gentle response, what diffuses anger. So you can deflect it or diffuse it. You can send it back, and then it comes back, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden you respond, and they respond, and this respond, and you all feel justified and destroy a relationship. Or you can be kind and gentle in how you handle something, and it diffuses it, but a sharp tongue kindles the temper of fire. So if loving one another is so valuable and important, he says the whole world will know this is what matters, then all of a sudden I've got to look at myself and go, okay, am I patient? Meaning, am I easily upset and frustrated a lot? All right, and am I kind? Is the tone of the words and how I say, and even the words that I use, am I using words like you did or you did that, or could you say things like I felt? See, there's ways that you can master relationships and learn from things to help you thrive and fulfill the commandment that Jesus has given you. Here's the third thing. Once again, these are simple, and that's this. It's don't demand your own way. Isn't it interesting that that's one of the things? Don't demand your own way. Why? Here's what I found, that we don't even realize we do this, is that every one of us come into life and relationships with a perspective of the way things should be, right? And so we have an idea that cleanliness is next to godliness, which, by the way, is not in the Bible, thank God, but it's not in the Bible, okay, I'm just saying. And so we come in a relationship going, I think the bed should be made. I think making beds are the dumbest idea in the world. Like, think about that. Like, think about this. You're going to spend energy to make a bed that you will not see again until you have to unmake it. And so I might come in a relationship going, listen, the last thing I want to do when I'm tired is to take 48 throw pillows and find a place for them, pull back all the covers, finally just to get in bed when no one has seen that bed since I walked out of it at 7 a.m. But somebody else might go, no, I want to demand my own way. I think the bed should be made. I think they shouldn't be made. Hey, I think we should have, the house completely clean. I think the house should be free. I think we should plan everything. No, I think we need to be free spirited. What are they? These things aren't right and wrong. They're vanilla and chocolate. But when I go into a relationship and I start demanding the way I think they should be, this is the way I think life should be, this is the way you spend money, this is the way you do family dinners, this is the way the house should be, what am I doing? I'm demanding my own way. Can I just tell you something? The more you demand your own way in a relationship, the harder you will be to love. Because love is selfless, right? It's this idea that what happens is, and we don't even realize this, it's actually a form of pride. Because what we assume and what we think is this is the way that it should be, because this is the way I was raised, this is what I feel, this is what I think. But when you love someone, you go, hey, here's some of my desires. It's okay to communicate them. Help me understand your way, and let's together compromise to kind of find a way. Because the more demanding I am of my way, the less loving I will be, and the harder that I will be to love. So here's my challenge to you. And I know this seems so superficial. You're like, oh, these are so simple. I know. But when Jesus tells you that this is how people are going to know, like this is so, like this is more important than prophecy and tongues and all this prayer. Like this is so valuable. And all of a sudden, these are things that I need to focus on. How do I become more patient? How do I become more kind? The tone, the words you use matter. And how do I stop being so demanding of my way and assume how that my way is always the best way? And here's what's interesting. Do you know this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? That loving people the way Jesus loved you isn't from your own strength. It's actually a revelation of the Holy Spirit working in you. It's not about just you working on it. It's letting the Holy Spirit do this in you. And the more you surrender to the Holy Spirit and fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, the more you can be able to do this. In fact, look at what the fruits of the Spirit are. Notice if you see some of these exact things. This is what God wants to do in you. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives. Remember what Jesus is saying. It's how you love one another. It's not just about the people in need and the helpless and the hurting. It's about how you love one another. And so what the Holy Spirit wants to do is give you the ability to love people the way Jesus loved us. And he goes, so what is it? This kind of fruit in our lives, what? Love, joy, peace. What's that? Patience. What's that next word? Kindness. Your goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You're seeing the same things over there? Self-control. It's not all about your needs. You're selfless. You have the power over your urge to be selfish, to be controlling, to be my way. For there's no law against these things. See, in other words, what I want us to understand is what God is saying is, hey, I'm giving you this new command is to love one another as I have loved you, but here's what I want to do also. I also want to give you the power to do it. And what I'm going to do is give you the power to do this, to love people the way I've loved you, and I'm going to do that by the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and what God wants to do is this. And the more you surrender, the more you seek, the more you do this. In fact, here's what I want you to think about. Look at this. See, the more you are full of the Holy Spirit, the easier you will be to love. See, it doesn't mean the more you fill the Holy Spirit, the higher your hand is raised. Maybe that's the case, right? That is an act of worship. It's very powerful. The more you fill the Holy Spirit doesn't mean just the more moral you would be, although you will actually have self-control to be moral. What I want us to see is if one of the greatest commandments, the greatest of these is love, the more you fill the Holy Spirit, the easier you're gonna be to love. And the more drama and conflict you find yourself in reveals that you're less surrendered and filled with the Holy Spirit. See, I find myself when I have those seasons, and I have seasons when I'm impatient, when I have seasons where I'm maybe not kind in my tone and my words, when I become demanding my own way, meaning I want what I want out of my relationships and everything, what I discover is, do you know when that happens? When I haven't really spent time with the Holy Spirit. And you see, the more that I surrender and seek the Holy Spirit, the more that someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, it looks like, it's not just about tongues and prophecies and worship. It's actually gonna translate to how you love other people. And this is why Jesus says, I want you to understand something, that you can do everything else right in your life. You can have all the moral code, obey the Ten Commandments, and you can, you know, prophesy, know the future, you can be generous and tithe, you know, but if you don't love with patience and kindness and demanding. Here's what your faith sounds like. Here's what your kids see. Here's what your spouse sees. Here's what your boss sees. This is what's gonna happen is when we don't get this right, people are gonna be pushed away from God, not drawn to. People will be pushed away from you, not drawn to you. And this is why it's so important. Listen to this. We gotta become easy people to love. We gotta stop looking at everyone else in the world and their issues. I know they've got them. And we gotta start looking at ourselves and go, hey, am I easy to love? I've led the church now we planted, I think 21 years ago, coming on 22. It's a long, long time. And we've had over 100 people on staff. We've had thousands upon thousands of people, volunteers. We've We see probably around 10,000 people across all of our campuses, online, everywhere on a weekend. I mean, it's just it's a big community. And over the 22 years, what's so fascinating to me is I got to tell you, you know, one of the hardest things it has been to leading like Christians. You know, it's not like the person that stole money. It's not the affair that might have happened. It's not the addiction that took place. I mean, those things are really bad. And you can look at the newspaper and you see Christians fall to that. It obviously brings shame. You know, it takes glory from God. I'm not saying those things aren't important or bad. They're bad. But do you know what's been the biggest struggle I've seen in the church? It's not those. Those are rare. You know the biggest struggle I've seen? It's getting good people to get along with each other. It really is. I'm just telling you, one of the biggest things we deal with, I was talking with Pastor Jonathan the other day about it, and one of the biggest struggles we have is like, how do we get all these people that love God and are good people to actually love each other? Because you have different personalities, right? And I think it should be this, but people demand their own way. I want it to be organized. I want it to be this. You have people that don't even realize that the culture, that their body language and the way they communicate just belittles people, and they don't even see it and realize they're not self-aware of it. And they don't realize that it literally shifts the entire culture of departments and people and all these issues. And we're trying to make a difference in the world. But the reality is people's own issues and inability to love other people or be easy to love is creating all of these issues that we have to deal with. It's so many people that walk into life and aren't patient with other people. So someone messes up and their team and for, you know, small group leader or kind of, and they do something wrong and they just react to it, respond versus give grace. And you know why? It's because somewhere along the line, we're just like Peter. Jesus is like, hey, this is what matters. The whole world will know. I'm like, yeah, that's not that important. But how you love one another matters. It makes such a difference in the world. And my heart today is that we begin to step back and look and understand when it comes to our faith, hey, that the world is watching, that God is watching, your children are watching. And what they're not looking for is not just what we do to people on the outside. It's husbands, how you treat your wives. It's wives, how you treat your husbands. It's brothers, sisters, how you treat each other. It's coworkers, how you treat each other. It's how you honor your boss, how you treat the people underneath you. It's how you love one another will let the world know that you're followers of Jesus. Here's my challenge to you. So be kind, be patient, stop demanding your own way. Start understanding that God is more concerned about you and how you treated and spoke and deal with other people around you than he is how much time you spent on your knees praying to him and reading his word. Put it in the right value place. And as you're kind and you're patient and you stop demanding, what's this? You will watch your relationships flourish. And we as the bride of Christ, the church, will be the light of the world if we get this right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for setting an example to us on how to love. God, I know even in my own life, there's just moments where sometimes I don't give it the value that you do. And as a dad, I know what it's like to watch my boys fight and how much it breaks my heart. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. I just want them to love each other. And I realize you're a father, and that the people we are most irritated with are your children. And so God, I just pray for the ability to begin to seek out and value how important it is to be patient, to be kind, and to stop demanding our own way. And God, as I do this and surrender to your Holy Spirit, God, will you flourish our relationships, and will you bring glory to your name? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Come on, can we praise Jesus?
Amen, church. That was such an amazing message from Pastor Scott. And I'm just so encouraged and just challenged to love my neighbor just like Christ loved me. And I can do that by filling myself with the Holy Spirit day in and day out and just being kind, gentle, and patient with my brothers and sisters around me. Church, if this message encouraged you in any way, we'd love for you guys to share this along to someone that this message will encourage, someone that God has placed on your heart that may need to hear this message. Also, how can we be praying for you? We love to partner with you in prayer. Please drop that in the chat or scan the code. We'd love to just join arms with you in prayer. Church, we're going to end how we always do. We love you guys. Do not be conformed, but be transformed.